Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni Monday, the 28th day of Tishrei, 5786, corresponding to October 20th. As I mentioned, we have updated the Tehillim. So let's start with thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for everything that he has helped us with and given us until now. Tehillim Kuf, Mizmor L'Toda, Hariu L'Adonai Kol Ha'aretz, Ivdu Et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo'u Panav Birnana, Du'u Ki Adonai Hu Elohim, Hu Asanu V'Lo Anachnu Amo V'Tzon Marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'toda, chatzerotav b'tehila, hodu baruch shemo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasto, ba'ador v'ador emunato. And Tehillim, still asking him, especially with the reports this morning, of a breakdown, a mess up of the ceasefire with fighting from both sides. Tehillim Kaf. Lam Natseach Mizmor LeDavid Ya'ancha Adonai Biyom Tzara Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov Yishlach Ezrecha Mikodesh Umitzion Yisadeka Yizkor Kol Minchotecha V'Olatecha Yedash Nesela Yiten Lecha Chilva Latzatcha Yimale Niranana Bishuatecha Beshem Eloheinu Nidgol Yimale Adonai Kol Mishalotecha Ata Yadati Ki Hoshia Adonai Mishicho Ya'anehu Mishmei Kodsho Begvurot Yesha Yimino Elev Orechev V'Elev Asusim V'Anachnu Beshem Adonai Eloheinu Nazkir Hema Koru V'Nafalu V'Anachnu Kamnu V'Nitodad Adonai Hoshia Hamelech Yaneinu V'Yom Koreinu. Stu Kuf Lamed Shir Hamalot Mima Amakim Kraticha Adonai Adonai Shima V'Koli Tiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod Kiyemecha Haslicha Lema Antivare Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed, v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Mark.
Mishabiracha bosinu Abraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov, v'yivorech es chayalei tzeva hagana li'Yisrael, v'esanshei kochos habitachon, ha'omedim al mishmar arzinu, v'arei Eloheinu, v'halochamim ba'adenu, min halavanon v'ad midbar Mitzrayim, min hayam hagadol, ad levo ha'arava, u'kol makom shehem, v'yabasha, v'avir u'vayam, yitein Adonai es oyevinu, hakamim aleinu, nigafim lifneihem, hakadosh baruch hu, yishmor v'yatzil es chayalinu, mikol tzara betzuka, mikol nega machala, yishlach baracha v'hasacha b'chol ma'aseh yadehem, Yad Ber, Sona Inu Tachtehem, Vi Atarim Becheser Yeshua, Vateres Nitzachon, Vi Kuyam Behem Hakasu, Ki Adonai Elohechem, Haolech Imachem, Lihilachem, Lachem, Imoyevechem, Laoshia Aschem, Vinomar, Amen.
Amen.
David, we have something new for you to read. This is from the chief rabbinate, both sides, Ashkenazi and Sephardi, composed this tefillah for the return of the bodies of the murdered hostages to Kever Yisrael. Go for it, David.
Okay. Avarachim Shechem Ramim, who Yivko Barachim as Achenu, Shenehago Akidish Hashem, Ha'am Ba'aretz. Yisgrem Elohim Latova, Imshard Sadike Olam, Vivie Mehera Lekever Yisrael, Kamoshenemar, Vel Amot Vienu, Vianuchu Bisholom, Al Mishkavosam, Vinomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Rav Ashivya, Omedim Bein Bayam, Bein Bayabasha, Uvein Ba'avir, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתא בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן.
Well, will you post the new nusach on the group, please, so I can print it out for Friday for my Tehillim group, please?
Say that again.
The new nusach for returning the dead hostages. Will you post it on the group?
I will
post
send
it on
you in WhatsApp.
And, print it out, please.
Okay.
Thank you.
Will it be on the website as well?
It's on the website, but
okay.
It's together with everything else. If you want it separate.
Yeah, but separate, please. Just easier for me.
Yeah, I'll send it to you on WhatsApp. I have it separate. I made card for my minion. You know, I laminated it. It reminded me of the old Kinos books, Eicha books for Tisha B'Av, were extremely, no cover, just paper. And the thought was, unfortunately, you need it now, but then you'll put it in Geniza because we won't have Tisha B'Av being a fast day anymore. And then I think I forgot the name, somebody in England came out with the first full book printed, keynote, translated into English.
Rosenfeld.
Yes, thank you, Rosenfeld. And there were people who criticized it because, oh, you're formalizing the keynotes. And I bought it, and subsequently also the Art Scroll or Koran or whatever, or both. And my attitude is, it should go on the top shelf when we don't have Tisha B'Av anymore, and you pull it down to show your grandchildren, this is what we used to say. And I feel the same way about this. This is said now, and Amir Tashem, when all of the hostage bodies are returned, this will go into a folder on and mine, and it'll be one of those, oh wow, I can't believe they used to do that, you know. So I don't mind laminating it and giving it a an enduring form, because that's my intention. Hopefully say it once and you don't need it anymore. But unfortunately, they keep finding another body. And so far, none of them are Debbie's cousin's kid. So we keep davening for it. And all of them, doesn't matter if you know anybody personally or not.
Bill, what's Debbie's cousin's name, the kid's name?
His name is Omer Nutria or something like that.
Omer what? Sorry?
With an N, I don't know. Nutra, I think.
Yeah, I've heard.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
I think there's a street named after him somewhere in New Jersey where he originally came from. Okay. I wanted to backtrack for Bereshit for a couple of minutes. Something I didn't express last week, but last week was not for the foreigners, only for native Israeli one-day people. So even if I did say it then, I want to say it again, but I didn't say it. And that is, we think in terms of Adam and Chava eating from Eitz Hada'at as a sin, the first sin, violating the first prohibition that anyone ever got. And that's, I'm not negating that. I'm just giving a different slant to that episode. And the slant is that more than a sin, it demonstrated human nature. We're talking about Adam and Chava, the first humans to be created, and they're not just individual people, but they are samples of all humanity to come. And it is human nature to not resist temptation sometimes and to do something that you're not supposed to do. And of course, when you look at it in the words of the Psukim, that God says to them, you could eat from all of the trees in the garden. And ostensibly, that includes the tree of life. But they chose, based on the serpent's temptation, or whatever you want to call it, I don't know what the right word is, for Chava to eat, and then she gave it to her husband, and they ate, and then we know what happened. Everything followed from there. But I think it's constructive to look at it not just as a sin, but as a demonstration, a manifestation of human nature, where it's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to allow it to happen in order to say to Adam and Chava and to all of us, this is what human beings are, because the Medrash says that until they ate from that tree, they were supposed to live forever. And I would like to twist that by saying they thought they would live forever. And you have to realize that once the very first human being is created, he didn't know whether he would live to the next day or forever, because there was no experience prior to that. So their episode of eating from Eitz HaDaat Tov v'Ra gave them mortality rather than immortality, and teaches all of us, don't be like them, avoid the temptation, and yeah, plenty of good things to do. You don't have to violate. But to me, that is similar, or the same idea goes in my mind to Egel HaZahav. Egel HaZahav was a sin. We call it Chet HaEgel, the golden calf. But more than that, it demonstrates a human nature. I think we could learn more from that and relate more to that than just calling it a sin. A sin, you say, well, they sinned, but I wouldn't do that. And if it's a demonstration of human nature, then we're all subject to that potential, but it's not a behechrech. The other question, the other item in Bereshit that I wanted to share with you, I don't remember when it hit me, but Cain is the recorded first person to ever make an offering to God, and God didn't accept it. Now, where was he supposed to learn from? That was my question. It was a very harsh response by God. I would have thought that God would have accepted anything from Cain and then somehow explain to him or tell him that it's not the way to do it. So the Mefarshim tried to explain he was taking the junky stuff and not the quality stuff like Hevel took, which is why Hevel's. But my question was, he had no experience to learn from, no rules to learn from, and all of us do. The same thing went for Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu with the Akedah, he was the only one ever that could be tested that way. We already know from his experience how to behave, but Cain had no precedent. So I did a little checking and a little asking, both of human beings as well as artificial intelligence. And I'm happy to report that they seem to agree, the Mefarshim as well as ChatGPT. And it's a tremendously important lesson we get from that. There are certain things that human beings, given their free choice, given their intelligence, given their emotions, there are certain things that we are supposed to know without having to be told. And we could be held accountable, not necessarily by a human court, but by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for violating something, even when he didn't say, don't do this, because he gave us the abilities, the traits, the, I don't know a better word, to figure these things out. Think in terms of a father or parent and a child of, well, you never said I couldn't do that. Yeah, but you're supposed to be smart enough to know that you don't do that. Now, there are some things that a kid doesn't know. He doesn't know that an outlet is dangerous when you try to stick a fork into it. So you have to discipline him for it and teach him, but he's not violating anything. So I guess it's a little bit of both that that Cain was not punished. I mean, he was punished later, obviously, for what he did. But even killing. I mean, there are Mefarshim who say he didn't know that hitting Hevel would kill him. You know, we can't say that. You slap someone across the face, he's not expected to die. You hit someone with a sledgehammer on his head, he's expected to die. But Cain had no experience in that. The world had no experience in that. And yet he was held accountable for it because he has to know that you don't do those kind of things. Anyway, those are my two takeaways from Bereshit. So now we come to Noah. Now, at the end of Bereshit, when Noah is first introduced to us, right before that, God has a realization. Now, obviously, you have to put the word in quotes, and you have to say kivyochol, and so to speak, and Dibra Torah b'lashon b'nei Adam, which, by the way, is not the easiest thing to realize. In other words, God doesn't get angry. God doesn't get surprised. He doesn't get disappointed.
With human emotions.
Huh?
Those are human emotions.
Right.
We're
But
putting
explain
human
it.
emotions on a being that is beyond that.
Right, but it's the only way we can relate to God is if we attribute these kind, as long as we remember he doesn't have a hand, even though we speak of Yad Hashem, and he doesn't have a physical body, even though the Torah constantly refers to different parts of the body.
That's the only way we can relate to it.
Correct, correct, exactly correct, I think. So when the Torah tells us at the end of Bereshit that God regretted creating the human being, ki rak ra minu'urav, only evil from his childhood, then again, it's a description of a fact, at least not a fact necessarily, but at least a school of thought. I think that was Freudian school of thought that people are innately evil and they have to work on squashing their evil and becoming good and moral people. And others have different approaches to that. But certainly not, God didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing. And we need to see the sequence, the idea of creation. Let me even go further back. there's our sources that we have that there were 973 worlds before this one that God created and destroyed. I don't know the significance of the number 973. I don't know the source of where that particular number comes from, but the idea that there were worlds created before this one fits very well with the questions that we have of what's a dinosaur, and where are, the age of the earth and stuff like that. So you can explain it one of many ways, but you could explain it that dinosaurs never existed in this world, but existed in previous worlds that were created and destroyed. And by the way, that doesn't differ all that much from the scientific point of view, that animals that were prehistoric from millions of years ago and went extinct is really like a world being destroyed. And the fact that some of that world continues is very much like what happened with Noah and the animals that he had on board the Teva. So there's a lot of parallels here, even though there are questions. And the age of the Earth, I believe, has very reasonable Torah answers to it, which I don't know if we want to get into now, but certainly what happened before day one of creation and what happened during the period of the Mabul are very throw timing completely off. I mean, my favorite illustration of that from Parshat Noach is that the Torah goes out of its way to tell us that Noach was 600 years old when the Mabul began. And then later it tells us he lived 350 years after the Mabul, and he lived a total of 950 years. Okay, there's something missing there. The one full solar year of the Mabul. The Torah describes and gives dates for it. If it didn't give dates, then we wouldn't have any idea. But if it tells us that on the 17th day of the second month, which is most likely to be Mar Cheshvan, because the concept of Nisan being the first month, and therefore Iyar would be the second month, didn't come around until Yetziat Mitzrayim time. So before that, when the Torah refers to a month, we go by the Tishrei beginning of the year. And that, by the way, is disputed also. There's a dispute as to whether the world was created in Tishrei or in Nisan. And the Shita that it was created in Nisan has a lot of explaining to do, because Hayom Harat Olam, we say Rosh Hashanah, and we say that it corresponds to the 6 days, sixth day of creation, which doesn't really explain how you can have an opinion that it started in Nisan. Furthermore, I like this as a remez, Bereshit can be rearranged to spell Be'alif Tishrei. You take the letters of the word Bereshit, right? There's a Tav, a Shin, a Resh, and a Yud, and a Bet and an Aleph. So Be'alif Tishrei, Bereshit, that supports the idea that the world was created in Tishrei. And yet, I think the Maskana in Halacha is that it favors the opinion of Nisan. But then there are Mefarshim who say that Nisan was when God conceptualized creation of this world and only put it into operation 6 months later. There's a lot of mystery here and a lot of things that can drive you a little crazy if you think about it too much. Now, where did I get to that from with Noah? Oh yeah, so the fact that the year of the Mabul, I started to say 17th of Mar Cheshvan it began, and the 27th of Mar Cheshvan the following year it ended, that would be a Jewish year of on average 355 days, plus another 10 days, which gives you your 365 days of a full solar year, which, if we're looking at it in the perspective that the Jewish calendar really didn't even begin until HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem and Yetziat Mitzrayim. So, how do you understand these months? And especially when the description of the Mabul includes not only the beginning of 17 and the ending of 27th of the second month, but you have a few other dates in there. I want to tell you, I went a little meshuggah in trying to piece together the timeline of the flood. Give you the first thing that I had to overcome. 40 days and 40 nights it rains. And then it says the water was at its highest level for 150 days. Was that 150 days after the rain stopped? Or did that 150 days include the 40 days of rain? In fact, if you look on the link to an article from Al HaTorah, he brings down both opinions. And it's wild. There are so many ways to count the flood period. But my point was, doesn't matter how many days you count it, they're not counted as normal days because the laws of nature were totally suspended and the whole thing was like suspended animation. And we don't count that as part of the years since the world was created. It's not there. And that means that timing was all off. Look, let's put this into the Ramban's perspective, Nachmanides. He raises the question, what's the significance of telling us the dimensions of the Teva, the Ark? 300 amot long, 50 amot wide, 30 amot tall. The Ramban says, purposely giving these dimensions to show us how ridiculous it would be to think that Noach and family can do what they were supposed to do on their own. There's no way that an ark, a structure of that size, even though it might sound big, three stories, there's no way that they can have two of every animal, 14 of every kosher animal and bird, and food for all the animals on the ark for a full year without nes, without supernatural God's share in this. So that raises the question, why, if God wanted to destroy the existing world, but v'noach matzo chen be'einav, so he decided that he's not going to totally destroy the world, according to the Medrash, as he had done 973 times already. This time he's not going to do that, but he will almost do that by bringing a devastating flood and all life in the world died, with the exception of those who were on the ark and fish who swam under the ark and were protected from the harmful waters of the flood by the ark by being under it. Now, what does that mean? Were there two of each? Were there 14 of kosher fish? I have no idea. I don't know if I've never seen anybody say anything about that. But the question is, why did God not snap his finger, kivyochol, so to speak, in human terms, and destroy whatever he wanted to destroy and keep Noah and family and samples of all the animals alive? The answer is the same answer. I hate to put it, I don't really hate to do it, but I don't mean to be flippant about it. But those of you who remember And if you don't know it, you should definitely look it up on YouTube. The comedy routine called Noah and the Lord by a comedian who has fallen into disgrace, so I won't mention his name, but the comedy routine is very funny, but very thought-provoking also. First of all, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Noah and the Lord. Does that ring a bell? Some of you? Susan, do you know?
Must be American.
Marcia, you don't?
No, it must be American. That's why I've not heard of it.
No, what, you've never heard of anything that's American?
No, but it's one of those things that's never crossed the pond.
Fine. So it's on YouTube, which means it crossed the pond and the ocean and everything else. Noah and the Lord. And if I don't think you'll even need the name of the guy. His first name was Bill. Is Bill. Well, was Bill? Is he still around? Yeah.
Bill Cosby, yeah.
We don't say his
Oh, we
name.
don't.
He's a bad boy. He also was the highest
Right.
paid TV personality at his time ever.
Really?
Anyway. In the Noah and the Lord, it's a conversation between God and Noah, telling him to build an ark, and it's going to rain. And at the beginning, he says, "I want you to build an ark." Right? What's an ark? It will be 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Right? What's a cubit? Never mind. And he goes on and on. Anyway, there's a certain point towards the end of the routine where the Lord appears again to Noah and tells him to take out one of the hippopotamuses and bring in another. And he says, "Why do you want me to do that for?" And he said, "Because they're both male." So Noah says to the Lord, "So change one of them." And the answer was supposed to be funny, but to me it was very, very important hashkafa. The Lord answers, "You know I don't work like that." Meaning he is capable of changing a male hippopotamus into a female, but he chooses, Kadosh Baruch Hu chooses not to do that kind of miracle. Similarly, after creation, he does not just snap his finger and things get done. He involves us with his miracles. And that's what he was doing with Noah, by commanding Noah to do a task which took him 120 years to do it, which sounds like a lot of time, but he was 500 when the marble, he was 600 when the marble started. He was 500 when he had kids. So whatever. That 120 years of Noah's hishtadlus combined with the miraculous supernatural nature that was necessary to accomplish everything is very important and sets the tone for future miracles. Now, it also gave a long period of time for people to say, "Hey, Noah, what are you doing?" Which is part of the comedy routine also, but it's also part of the Mefarshim. And he was supposed to say, "God is angry at the way people are behaving immorally with each other, and they were supposed to do something about it." Apparently, nobody did anything about it, or maybe Noah wasn't successful, or he wasn't even trying. In fact, when the Parsha tells us that Noah did exactly what God told him to do, the Mefarshim take that as a criticism of Noah, because you should have done more than you were told by God to do. You should have known what was happening and influenced the people, as many as you could, to improve their behavior. Noah was like a prophet. And his building the ark over a protracted period of time was supposed to be noticed to the people And he and they were supposed to do something about it. But obviously they didn't. Otherwise, they wouldn't have all been destroyed.
There any dialogue with Noah?
Say again?
Actually any dialogue with Noah? Have I got that wrong? That he doesn't actually say anything. It's all about Noah.
Does Noah talk to God?
Apart from talking to God, do we actually know that Noah spoke to anybody? Is
No,
any
we don't even know that he talked to God. I mean,
I remember hearing something about that. He doesn't
psukim, he was told what to do. He was
He
told
didn't.
why to do it. He was pushed into the ark on the day that the rain came down. And that also is taken as a criticism. You see, Avraham Avinu, who's often contrasted with Noah, he did speak to God. And the Torah tells us about that. But I don't know if we have anything that Noah said. He just did what he was told. And he was complimented and criticized for doing exactly what he was told and not anything more than that. On the other hand, when Aharon was told, when the Torah tells us that Aharon did exactly what he was commanded, that's a compliment because Avodat Beit HaMikdash does not brook any innovation and ad-libbing. You have to do exactly the way it's supposed to be. And you can't say, well, I thought that would be a good idea because that's what Nadav and Avihu thought. And it wasn't a good idea. And so on and so forth.
Sorry, I'm just trying to clarify. There's nothing in the portion that say he actually spoke to anybody because you said he was criticized for not trying to persuade people, but
As
anybody
far
but.
as I know, he didn't, or he was not successful, but I don't think anyone knows for sure if he tried, or if he tried too hard, or he didn't try enough, or whatever. It's hard because you look at the psukim and you get one flavor from there, and occasionally, more than occasionally, the mefarshim give you a different picture than the psukim give you. I mean, my favorite example of that is Esav, where the psukim, you read just the psukim and it's Nebuch. He was a miskain, he got deceived by his brother twice, and all he did was feed his father with what he hunted and stuff like that. And you look in the Gemara, and the Gemara calls him Esav HaRasha, and says that on the day that Avraham Avinu died, he committed five terrible sins, and he was deceiving his father, and so on and so forth. But we need to blend the psukim that we read in the written Torah with the oral traditions that we have, because that's part of our fundamental belief in Torah. Torah Mishamayim is both and more. So, that's it. But occasionally you point to a pasuk and you say, I don't understand that, whatever. But, there's obviously things hidden behind it. The raven, when it was sent out, why was the raven chosen by Noah first? And the raven never came back, and because the raven was violated the special circumstances of the year of the Mabul, where animals were not supposed to procreate, and the Mefarshim say that the raven was the only one who did. So, whatever. If you get the point. If not, please ask. Meanwhile, as another note, anyone figure out why you have that in the background? Obvious? What do you see there, Marcia?
Hello, in different languages.
Correct. So what does that have to do with Parshat Noach?
I'm struggling with this one. Go on.
Tower of Babel. Migdal.
Oh, Bavel. Yeah.
In fact, it's hard to see, but at the very, very top corner there is the end of the word,
Shalom.
but it sort of got cut off.
Yeah, I can see it's meant to be Shalom.
I went through
I
a,
assume the Arabic is salam.
yeah, I went through a bunch of these pictures when I put in hello in many languages images, and the ones that didn't have shalom at all, I rejected, and this one had it, even though it was tiny. The big one is bonjour there.
Hello.
And hello.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So, in reading on Al HaTorah, some of the Mefarshim, no, this was Rabbi Sacks, Rabbi Sacks, Zichrono Levracha, in his article that's on Philo Torah and other places for this week. He emphasizes the fact that Noah needed the year of the Mabul. His question was, why an ark? Why not a snap of the finger? And why go through all of these things? He needed the experience of the full year on the Teva to think and to ponder, you know, what was going on. If God would have snapped his finger and the world would have been destroyed, Noah would have been, huh? What am I supposed to do? But being told in advance that this is what God was planning, and being a partner in the preparation to save this portion of the world, and the experience on the Teva itself. And then when he comes out, he already has the tools necessary to start the world going again, which he might not have had if he didn't have that time of seclusion. I mean, relative seclusion. Rabbi Sacks compared the experience of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai being in a cave with his son for years as sometimes a necessary withdrawal from society in order to straighten out certain values that a person has. Not recommending this to everybody. We are not supposed to find a mountaintop or a cave and seclude ourselves for a period of time. But sometimes you need time on your own to sit, not play on the computer and not scroll through your phone and get certain things straightened out in your head. And these are all things that the Torah gives us as precedents. You know, the fact that Parshat Noach doesn't have any mitzvot, and Bereshit only had the one, Pru Revu, and Pru Revu could have been from Parshat Noach because God had to say it to Noach again after everything else was destroyed. And the absence of mitzvot does not mean that we don't draw things from a particular sedra. In fact, there are 17 sedras out of 54, which is almost a third, 18 would be a third, that have no mitzvot counted among Taryag, but they all have lessons for us, and we just need to see them or be shown them or both. Now, the one thing that is mitzvah related from Parshat Noach is Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, which are not spelled out in Parshat Noach. One of them is very clear, and that is murder, that a person who takes the life of another will have his life taken as Midah Keneged Midah. And that's one of Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. But let's take a look at the seven briefly. First of all, I always liked the presentation of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach in the Eshkol edition of Sefer HaChinuch, which has 613 mitzvot of ours. And one of the appendixes in the back is Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, but he heads it with a quote from Rashi that we have to know the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach because of Vilifnei Iver Lo Titein Michshol, which is one of our Tariag mitzvot, which impacts on our behavior with the non-Jewish world. You can't cause or be responsible in any way for a non-Jew violating one of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach any more than you can, than you're not allowed to be involved in causing someone else, a Jew, to do a chait. I don't know if that sounded coherent or not, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. Vilifnei iver lo titein michshol, not to put a stumbling block before the blind, means not literally a stumbling block before the blind, but it means in any way aiding and abetting or encouraging a fellow Jew to violate halacha. And that's also related to the concept called misayeya le'ovrei aveira, helping someone violate. My simple example, years back, I was at a candy machine during a break in a class, and they had a category of candy in those machines in the old days with a question mark. And I thought that would be fun to just pay my 5 cents or 10 cents and get a candy that I wouldn't know what's coming. Sure enough, it was treif. And I didn't know what to do with it. And the guy next to me, who was Jewish but not religious, says, "I don't keep kosher, I'll take it." And I said, "No, I'm not allowed to give it to you because all Jews have to keep kosher." And he said, "No, only religious Jews have to keep kosher." I said, "No, you got it wrong. All Jews have to keep kosher, but we have free will, and you obviously chose not to keep kosher, and I can't aid and abet your violation of a Torah law or even a rabbinic law." So I put it in my pocket and I got rid of it some other time, some other way later. But it goes for a goy also, not kashrut. If a goy would have said, "I'll take the candy," I could give it to him and say, "Enjoy." You could say b'tei avon to a non-Jew eating anything that's not kosher, with one exception: eiver min hachai. No, if he eats pork, I could say b'tei avon. If he eats basar b'cholov, I could say b'tei avon. A goy, not a non-religious Jew, but a goy.
Obviously.
Only Eiver Min Hachai is the one universal, according to our belief, the one universal prohibition in the food category. It's the only non-kosher form that a goy is bound by. And you should know the Christianity, I'm sure they don't do Eiver Min Hachai, but all other kashrut they don't follow. Muslims have kashrut rules, but Christianity said, "Nope, not important. Not only not important, change of plan." And they blame it on Jesus, who was quoted as saying, "It is not important anymore what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth." Meaning you have to speak nicely and you can't speak ill of somebody and all of that kind of stuff, which, by the way, is part of halacha also. You can't talk lashon hara and you can't do nibul peh and you can't curse people, but it does not negate the prohibition of what goes into your mouth either. And this, some want to say, was a misunderstanding by the Christian world. But the fact is that they eat pork, and they even Muslims eat basar b'cholov. I always was puzzled by that because they don't eat pork, and they have shechita for the animals that they eat. But basar b'cholov is not one of their rules. Okay, I understand that, and it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be specifically for the Jewish people. So, but when there is a prohibition for a goy, and I'll give you the example, which is not simple, it's very important. Abortion. There are permitted abortions and there are forbidden abortions. And when a doctor, a Jewish doctor, is not allowed to perform an abortion that's against halacha, nor is anyone in the room, the nurses and the anesthesiologists and whatever, none of them can halachically participate in an abortion. And it doesn't matter whether the patient is Jewish or not, because an abortion that is considered killing the unborn fetus and not justified by halacha is forbidden for all people in the world. So it doesn't justify it that it was a guy. It doesn't justify it that the doctor who performed the abortion was a guy, because he's not allowed to do it. Now, this is oversimplified only because of reality. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I don't know if a nurse working in a hospital who is on a team to perform an abortion, what's going to happen to her if she says, no, I can't do that because my religion doesn't allow me to do that. And if she gets fired, I don't know. That's the complication of the thing. But the concept is lifnei iver lo titein michshol applies to non-Jews, for our behavior towards non-Jews. And therefore, Rashi is quoted in that edition of the Sefer Achinuch, that's where I started with all of this, by saying that we have to know the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach because of our prohibition of vilifnei iver lo titein michshol. In any event, the seven mitzvot contain six prohibitions, including the big three, which are the ones that we have, yehoreg va'al ya'avor, that you have to die rather than violate, and that is murder, idolatry, and sexual impropriety, including
Deviances.
adultery, incest, and others that are included in there. Those are the big three, what I call the big three. Then you have the rest of the seven are Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Dalet. That's the way that you remember them. Aleph is Aver min hachai, limb from a living animal. I've told the story in the past of Wendell Jones. Wendell Jones was an archaeologist, a righteous ben Noach who observed Sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach l'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael. I don't know how many of those there are in the world. Wendell Jones was also the model for the fiction Indiana Jones, because he was not your run-of-the-mill archaeologist, but he did kind of wild kind of things. I have a video of his of being interviewed, and they asked him about Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. By the way, some of his children converted to Judaism, inspired by their father's commitment to the God of Israel. And when he is asked, was asked why he didn't convert, he believed that if God wanted him to be a Jew, he would have been born a Jew. He believes that God wants him to be a righteous Ben Noach. So he was. So in this interview, he said, when I first was exposed to the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach, they all made sense to me except Aver Min HaChai. Because who is going to go to a living animal and chop off its leg and eat it without first killing the animal and preparing the food? And he says it hit him. He came from Texas, from West Texas, cattle country. And he remembered from his early years that when they had the annual roundup of calves, the males of which were castrated and they became steers rather than bull. If you know the word steer, literally, not literally, the definition of a steer is a male cow that was castrated, which makes its meat more tender when it grows older, and it makes the animal less hostile. A bull is hard to handle. A steer is more docile. So there was an annual roundup of the calves where they were castrated, the males, and he said, you know, what we used to do with the testes that were taken from the calves, the chefs, the cooks of the different ranches had a competition of
Oh.
preparing the tastiest dish with
Don't.
testicles of the calves. By the way,
Oh.
you're saying, ugh, Marcia, but I see
Oh.
a kosher Temani cookbook, which has
Oh, don't.
recipe not only for grasshoppers, but it had a recipe
Oh.
there for bull testicles, which was supposed to
Stop
be a treat.
it.
Any event, I'm glad you're nauseous by this, but I'll just finish. He said, then I realized that is Eivir min ha-chai.
Yeah.
It's an
I
Isur
thought
Tov.
you're not allowed to castrate animals anyway.
Say again?
You're not allowed to castrate animals
Correct.
against halakha.
Correct. But then
Not
eating
just bulls, any male animal.
correct. But then eating that is an
Oh, don't,
additional Isur of
please.
Eivir min ha-chai.
It's
He
beyond the
said, now I
pale.
understand all seven of them. Anyway, Aleph is Eiver Min Hachai, Bet is Birkat Hashem, which means blessing God, which is a euphemism for the opposite. Gimel is Gezel, which has many, many
Stealing.
different subparts to it, stealing and robbing and business and all of that, which applies to a Goy as well as to a Jew. And the Dalid is the only one that's a positive mitzvah. It's also very broad, and that is called dinim, laws. We believe that all societies are obligated by God to legislate laws and create court systems and police systems for laws that are for the betterment of society, which means if any non-Jewish society, let's say, might makes right, and the stronger people are the ones who succeed, and they don't have anything like any kind of law system, lawless they are, that would be a violation of dinim. On the other hand, when a society does have laws and the laws are fair, that's part of the deal. And they are applied to everybody equally, and they are meant for the better function of society. That is a fulfillment of the mitzvah called dinim. I want to say one last thing, even though we're after four, and that is there is a difference, according to many of our poskim, there's a difference between a non-Jew that does not violate Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach because he doesn't, contrasting with a non-Jew that keeps the Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach because they are God's laws. In other words, you can find non-Jews in the world who don't murder and don't steal and don't worship idols and don't curse God, and don't marry their sisters or divorced women. I mean, not divorced women, women that are married to somebody else. And they don't eat Eivir min ha-chai, and they have laws that protect society, but they're not doing it because of God. They are doing it because they believe this is the way a moral society should function. So there's a technical distinction, and they would not be called righteous Gentiles in our view. I mean, that term has been borrowed by Yad Vashem with different meaning, but which I'm not knocking. It's an important meaning also. But a true Ben Noach who observes Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach is only when he observes them L'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Enough said for now, and have a good whatever. Wednesday, Amir Tzashem, is Rosh Chodesh, so we'll talk about some of the stuff coming up in Mar Cheshvan, besides the flood. Although I've always found that interesting, we'll talk about it on Wednesday, Amir Tzashem. Have a good rest of your life.
Thank you. Good
Thank you very
afternoon.
much.